I've heard a lot of good things about this congregation, and I've been looking forward to the opportunity to come and visit with you and speak this morning, and hope that the things we share together will be profitable for each and every one of us. In all seriousness, I do hope that everything we talk about will be profitable for each and every one of us. I said this 2 weeks ago before leaving last week, having been gone for 3 weeks before that, that when Connie and I are gone, we miss y'all. We really do. And we appreciate the way you've made us feel over the last almost 4 years now at the end of October. And so I pray that we'll have many more years together in service to Him and do things that will help us to grow spiritually, but also numerically. Primarily our emphasis and our sense of importance, I think, is the spiritual, not just the numerical. So it's good to be back home. Apparently, according to Marlon, we won't be going anywhere for the next year and a half, 2 years. I'll check with him when we're allowed to go on vacation again. But it'll be a while that we'll continue to be with us and or be with you and just appreciate everything in our relationship. So I pray that God will bless the things that we talk about this morning. We're going to talk about something that I talked about a couple of years ago. And I'll just give you a heads up. We're going to talk about it again a couple more years from now. I've got about a half dozen lessons that I think need to be repeated on a fairly regular basis. Sometimes on an annual basis, sometimes every once in a while. And this is one of those every once in a while, whatever that might mean, because I think it's important for a congregation and the attitude there to have with regard to growth within the congregation. And the subject is entitled Passing the Baton. Now, that wasn't the subject the last time we presented this particular lesson, but I thought if I change the title a little, you won't recognize the sermon from what it was 2.5, almost 3 years ago. Passing the baton, I would like to share with you a story of how it involved passing a message from a battlefield clear to the king someplace, and this message was in a roll and it went on from place to place to place to place. Problem is, I can't find that in any history of passing the baton. Everything I can find about passing the baton is that which I already knew, and that is, in races, they pass a baton. Usually, it involves four people in the race. It doesn't matter. As in high school, I was involved in a two-mile relay. So each person in their leg of the race ran a half mile. There have been half-mile relays, even quarter-mile relays. I've never heard of a 100-yard relay, but the idea simply is that these four people are going to work together to cross the finish line, but you got to pass the baton. And there are certain perimeters when it comes to passing the baton. There is a line along the track, and you can't get the baton before the runner holding the baton passes that line. And by the time you come to another line, the guy passing you the baton, or the girl passing you the baton, has to have released the baton before that line, or there are penalties involved in those situations. So that's all the fancier passing the baton is. And yet I think it will have some implications within the things we're going to be talking about this morning. Because, you know, in reality, what we're talking about is the idea of mentoring. And now the light may have gone off and said, okay, I remember us talking about mentoring. I won't embarrass myself by asking for a show of hands who remember that sermon. You may not. But mentoring is a very popular idea. It's been going on for centuries, but it's become a really relevant term over the last 30 or 40 years. It's the idea to help, to give advice to someone who has less experience than you. That's the Cambridge Dictionary definition. Somebody once said that mentoring, a mentor is someone who allows you to see the hope inside you, allows you to see all that you can be. This has a biblical context because Paul gives instruction to Timothy in a passage that we've shared together before, but I want to share with you in this context, when in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, the second verse, he says, "And the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will also be able to teach others also." This is the New King James, as most of you know. Those who are visiting with us, the text that's on the screen will be the New King James. What Paul is telling Timothy is, you take the word and you teach men. And what do we remember the word man in this passage means? It means human beings. It means men and women. As we've said in the past, there are other passages that condemn the idea of, in spiritual gatherings like this, for a woman to be the teacher. There's no biblical authority for that. In fact, there's authority that condemns such behavior. But this isn't about that. This is about our daily lives. And in our daily lives, we have the responsibility, I have the responsibility, of teaching others that they might teach others, both men and women. So this has its biblical context in that sense. So what's the value of mentoring? What's the value of, let's keep the title in mind here, what's the value of passing the baton to those who are going on ahead of us? My lesson today is not a lesson about passing the baton within the congregation generationally. There are those who have given some good lessons on that that I've heard were good lessons. I didn't hear the lesson. Where it was about the idea of this generation passing the baton to the next generation, who passes the baton to the next generation. And the people that have delivered those lessons, I would imagine from their reputation, have done an excellent job. My concern is that we do the passing the baton within the congregation. And in doing so, I think by the end of the lesson, you'll see that it is a strength for us as a congregation. And so let's look at what the value is of passing the baton. First of all, I think you're going to find it very clear that from an individual perspective, it's going to help create growth in both individuals. I put the word individual, could have even said individuals, but it's both individuals, both the mentor and what's called the mentee, the one who is receiving the instruction. Both find value in this performance of the task of mentoring. Both are in search for truth, and as they search for truth, they are going to grow. Even the child of God that's been a Christian for decades, refreshing their mind on the things they're going to share with this mentee, they are going to be strengthened in the faith as they share it with the people that they are mentoring. The proverb writer says in Proverbs 27 in the 17th verse, "As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." We usually, and I maybe sometimes, leave the impression it's the idea when there's a degree of spiritual conflict. Now, spiritual conflict is the idea, we're not seeking error in any way, but two brethren are trying to examine an issue, and they are just going at it, trying to come to the truth. And they're sharpening each other's swords as, in the sense of coming to what the truth is. The same is true when we talk about a teaching environment, as metal sharpens metal. As the mentor is trying to teach the mentee, they're going to say, the mentee, they're going to raise questions for the mentor that they may have never experienced before. Remember, we as a congregation are hopeful in the next few months or so to find a young man to come to work with us in a preacher training program. And my experience in those programs in the past has been that even young men who were maybe a decade younger than I and had little Bible knowledge, having in one case in particular been just recently converted, maybe 2 years earlier, he still asked questions that challenged me to come to a biblical understanding. And I think that will happen again if the Lord wills that we get a man in here to work with us. He'll raise questions that will cause me to want to think again about exactly what I teach, what I'm thinking about something, and how it applies to being in harmony with the will of God. So teachers indeed grow as they plan to teach and help others grow. Students grow as they fulfill the plan of growth that the teacher, the mentor, has put forth. Ultimately, we're all seeking what Paul tells the Corinthians. And whether you're a mentor or a mentee or aren't going to be either, you still have the responsibility of 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul says, God expects me to grow. God expects you to grow. God expects us to be steadfast. God expects us to reach the point where we are not moved by false doctrine and false teaching. That applies to each and every one of us. There's also the strength that it gives to the congregation when individuals are involved in strengthening and building up other individuals. Because that's really what we're talking about in this mentor-mentee relationship as well. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter passage we studied about a few weeks ago, while I think in its immediate context it's talking about the church universal, the mystery of Christ, and the salvation of souls, the coming of Christ, he talks about the apostles, the prophets, etc., for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, that we should all no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Ultimately, God wants this congregation, and I would pray to God that we're there already, but that doesn't mean we'll stay there. But God wants us as a congregation to not be tossed to and fro with every little idea that comes along that claims to be biblical, and it's not. And I think very specifically, it is the idea that we as individuals get strengthened, get grounded, get established in the Word, so that when somebody comes along and talks to us, maybe at work or some other place, and they try to put these ideas into our head that aren't biblical, we're able to stand against that onslaught that they might bring to us. And I think that when a church is involved actively and deliberately in trying to mentor, that's what's going to happen. We're going to fight that urge isn't going to be the right word, but we're going to fight that possibility of being tossed to and fro about things that should be fundamentally settled within our minds. And so for that reason, I believe that it does bring strength to a congregation. Also, I think that it's important to remember that the stronger the parts are, the stronger the whole is going to be as well. There's another thing that we find as far as the value of it, and that is that it develops strong ties to strong Christians. I mean that from the perspective that oftentimes the sense of mentor and mentee, the mentee is not where the mentor is, no matter where you're talking about this mentoring idea. If it's out in the business world, the mentor is stronger in those business acclimates than the mentee is. And so it is spiritually, there's a greater strength for the mentor than for the mentee. And the mentee doesn't need to be insulted about that, because the mentor is simply trying to make the mentee stronger and reach the point where they can become mentors as well. And so it's important, it's valuable, because the ties that we get with stronger Christians help to strengthen who we are and what we are about. They have the spirituality, that is the mentor, that the mentee needs in his life or her life. Relationships matter within the body of Christ. Relationships matter within a congregation. God intends for us to be a part of each other's lives. God intends for us to be a part of each other's lives. It is not the totality of being a child of God to simply say, I have a place where I go to church every Sunday and I'm known as a member of the church and I'm there every Sunday. God wants more than that from us. Because He knows I need it, and He knows you need it. You need to be actively developing relationships within the congregation. And sometimes it comes from a social perspective that lets us have a groundwork for deeper spiritual things. Sometimes, and it's not the idea of the social gospel, and it's not the idea of fellowship halls, it's the idea of us as individuals making it a point to interact with one another. And not just our good old friends. The ones we're most comfortable with. We have a number of individuals since I've been here that are new to this congregation or are renewed to this congregation. With a group that was part of what I first came here to be a part of, as we grow, we need to make sure that those who become part of this fellowship of believers feels like they're part of this fellowship of believers. And that's a two-way street. One, two. It's a two-way street. The person that was here before you got here or before I got here, and me and you who got here later, we both have to work together to have a relationship that we didn't have before. Our relationship may have been with a congregation elsewhere. In Connie and I's case, it happened to have been in Florida. For others, it's been within congregations, perhaps within the community. But it reaches the point, it has to reach the point. Was that me? It has to reach the point where you and I see ourselves as having an integral relationship with each other. More than simply to say, hey, how are you doing? It's good to see you this morning. See you next time. It needs to run deeper than that. And I realize that over the course of time, there can be limitations. There are limitations that arise with individuals. Age oftentimes is. Health may become just such a situation. But with few exceptions, none of us are relieved of our responsibility to develop interpersonal relationships with the members of the congregation. To some level, obviously, and I've talked about this in the past, obviously there are going to be people you'll have more in common with, and therefore you'll spend more time with. And like I've said before, I don't call that cliques. That's just the fact that you share a certain interest that you don't share with me. I don't have that interest that you have in that. And therefore, you're going to spend time with people that have that interest. But there's something that you and I should have in common that should allow us to develop a deeper relationship than to simply shake hands at the door as we're leaving and parting company with one another. And don't sit there thinking, well, yeah, okay, that kind of, and I hope this is true, that kind of becomes easy because you're the preacher and you're kind of easy to talk to as you go out the door. It needs to be that it's the responsibility of each and every one of us. We've asked in the past, and I would imagine Jason asked it also in the sermon he had on prayer, praying for each other. I mentioned a couple of years ago when we first came out with the directory, that you look at that directory and get to know the people in the directory. I won't call out any names, but how many names could I call out right now that you sitting there would say, I don't know anything about them. I don't even know what they do for a living. I don't know if they're retired or not. I just don't know anything about them. The challenge that I would imagine Jason did, and the challenge that I presented in the past and I want to present today, is this sense of getting out your directory, and shame on me for not updating it. We'll do that soon. But pray for people in the directory. Now, what are you going to do when you get to page whatever it is, and there's the name, and you look at it and say, I remember. Okay, yeah, I see them on Sundays. That's their name, huh? How about that? And that's what you're going to go to the Father in prayer about? Well, Father, I'm thankful I get to say hello. Well, I don't say hello to them, Father, but I'm thankful they're there in the pew with, I don't sit near them. What do you pray about? What do you know about me to pray for about me? And I recognize that usually you know more about the preacher than you do about some others and his wife, etc. But others within the congregation, what do you pray about when you pray about one of the three or four people who are members here that you know absolutely nothing about and you've not known anything about them? By the way, this is going to be part one and part two sermon. You've known nothing about them, and they've been with us for 6 months, a year and a half, 2 years. If you're in that condition, I would hope that I would have the ability to persuade you to change that within your life. To get to the point where there are people who are new to us that you will know something about in a positive way to be praying for them. Because they need your prayers as much as I need your prayers. And to them, I need your prayers as much as others here who were here before me need your prayers. So I would hope that you would recognize that mentoring is important to build strong ties among Christians. And what I guess I'm saying is that before we get to the point of mentoring one another, you've got to have gotten to the point of praying for one another. I believe in the value of prayer. I believe there's value in you praying for people, even if you don't know a lot about them. So please don't misunderstand me. Please don't let me leave the impression that, well, I can go down the directory and I don't know them, so I don't need to pray for them. You can certainly pray for their general spiritual well-being. You can pray for opportunities to get to know them better that they maybe will strengthen your faith like you didn't know they could. And for you to strengthen their faith, I think it's valuable that we recognize that and we present that then as the opportunity to be mentoring one another as children of God. One of the things that that's going to do is hold us accountable. And one of the things that's lacking when we don't have an eldership are pastors who will direct us to accountability as a congregation. Accountability for what we're doing and what we're to be and how we're conducting our lives. Because when there is no eldership, when we don't have pastors, it often defaults to the preacher, and it's in the sense that, well, it's in his court. No, it's everybody's responsibility. You know that old expression, when it's everybody's responsibility, it's nobody's responsibility? There's some truth to that. But it ought not to be. It ought to be that when there is, when we lack the eldership, men and women step up to say, what can I do to help hold others accountable spiritually in the eyes of God? Paul told the Colossians in 4 and verse 17, say to Archippus, can you imagine when the letter came in and all of a sudden Archippus is sitting in the audience? What's he saying? Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. Now it may be that Archippus was indeed busy in the Lord, but he was saying to the church at Colossae, help him to get it done. See to it. I would like to think it wasn't a case that Archippus was sitting over in the the corner and not doing what he knew he was going to do, what Paul had wanted him to do. He's not being the encourager that Paul thought he would be to the congregation. Whatever it is, whether he was doing it, and Paul is simply telling the Colossae congregation, hold him up in it and help him get it done, or if he wasn't doing it as much as he should have, for the congregation to say, let him get to it. That's your responsibility. That's my responsibility. I may butcher the plurality of this. How many Archippuses are there among us? Or would it be Archippusi? How many of us are there that have things that we can be doing for the congregation here and we're not getting it done? Don't sit back and wait for the preacher to do it. You step up. You help Archippus to get the things done he needs to be done, or she needs to be doing, Mrs. Archippus. That's the value, one of the values of the idea of mentoring in this relationship, as Paul has pointed out here, so that indeed we can be strong in the Lord. So it does build strong ties within the congregation. We're going to stop there this morning. Connie says I'm terrible at ending sermons, and I just want to prove her right. The disadvantage of stopping this is that there are members of our congregation that won't be back tonight. And when that happens, I just want you to know from a personal perspective, that breaks my heart. And I don't mean that melodramatically. I would like to think that the things that I've planned for you to hear are worthy of you making the time to come back at 5 o'clock and study with us. And look at what mentoring is all about. This evening we're going to talk about how we develop the character of others when we mentor. We're going to talk about those who need to be mentoring, and we're going to look at Bible examples of mentoring that took place in the Bible, and it was never called mentoring, but that's exactly what was taking place. Even with Jesus and His apostles. I hope you'll be able to be back this evening and share with us in that particular thought as we continue to look at the idea of passing the baton to one another. In passing the baton, we're simply wanting the church to grow and to help the church grow. And I hope that your presence this morning isn't simply to check off in God's eyes, okay, I went to church this morning, but rather I want to be a valuable part of the congregation here to help them grow. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. There may be some in the audience that have decided, you know, I have not yet come to Christ. He's talking about mentoring and being mentored. I've not yet come to Christ, and I need to do that. I know Jesus is the Christ. I know that He died for my sins. I need to confess Him to others and be buried in the waters of baptism to put on Christ. But maybe some in the audience that said, or say, I did that one time. But before I can be mentored, which I need, before I can be mentored, I need to come back into the light of Jesus Christ. I need to repent of the fact that I allow my life to drift away. Come back to Him today. Let us help you. And you help us as we grow, that we might be ready for the Lord at the time of His return. If you have a need to respond, we invite you to have a seat here as we stand together and as we sing.